I remember sitting at my desk in August of 2000, you know, somewhere in that middle of that familiar afternoon slump that comes with a long work day and probably too large a burrito at lunch. At that time, I was living in Anaheim, California, like a mile from Disneyland, and had just completed my eighth year with the ministry I was serving in. You know, I'm sitting there at my desk, looking out the window at the San Gabriel Mountains off in the distance, and I just thinking to myself, you know, I could easily work another 10 or 15 years here and then start thinking about retirement. But life had other plans. On December 18th of that same year, I was given the boot, the axe, the pink slip, shown the door. Week before Christmas. Oof, don't get me started on that. What I thought was a secure future suddenly became an unsolicited career realignment and an extended unpaid vacation. The expression, "God laughs at our plans," reflects the idea that while we may make careful plans for our future, ultimately, it is God who orchestrates our destinies. This sentiment is often attributed to the Yiddish proverb, "Man plans and God laughs." It emphasizes the unpredictability of life and the importance of surrendering our plans to Him. And so this phrase should serve as a reminder to trust in God's timing and purpose, even when our plans seem to go awry. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Now, you'd think I had learned my lesson back in 2000, but as Angela shared, I left staff on Sunday, April 16th, 2017, to begin the Healing Path Ministries, a nonprofit that I continued to lead. And so the very next morning, you know, Sunday, you know, people pray for me, tell me how much they love me. And then the next morning, I wake up and I'm fired up. I'm fired up to pray. I'm fired up to ready to go. I had plans. I had vision. I had strategy. I had 3 cups of coffee, so I was ready to go. I was ready to meet with pastors up and down the peninsula, raise support, book speaking engagements, and build something significant for God. At least that's what I told myself. But underneath all that ambition was self-reliance, fear, a productivity-based identity, and my need to control. Maybe I should say that twice because some of us struggle with that. My need to control. You see, I believed it was up to me to make this happen. And as I lay on my bedroom floor during prayer that morning, I sensed the Lord whisper to me, "I want you to lay out in the sun through the summer." What does that even mean? I shared it with a friend who's so much smarter and wiser than me, and he asked, "Well, is it spelled S-U-N or S-O-N?" The question stopped me. He continued with, "You know, a tan is a sign of health." Okay, stop. It can also cause skin cancer. Maybe, just maybe, God was inviting me to rest. Maybe He wanted me to stop striving and allow the presence of His Son to heal me. But I resisted immediately. I've got places to go, people to see, a ministry to build. How can I become successful laying around in the presence of Jesus? What are people going to think if I spend my summer resting instead of producing? What are my small group of supporters going to think, "Hey, wait a minute, why are we supporting you if you're just doing nothing?" What I hadn't realized was how exhausted I actually was. And for the first 10 days after leaving staff, I slept 10 to 11 hours a night. I hadn't done that since I was a teenager. My obvious conclusion was, I guess I really am tired. So began a wrestling match between my script and God's script. My script was work hard, become successful, build something impressive, make it happen. God's script was rest, heal, receive my love, let me prepare you before you try to help others. Now, mentors in my life confirmed what I was sensing from God, but I still struggled to surrender because my identity was tangled up in productivity. I often found worth in what I accomplished. Now, by the end of May, I was falling apart internally. I remember yelling at God. I was in my bedroom, and there are two bookcases, and I've just got one hand over the one and one hand over the other, and I'm just bent over, and I'm just like, God, give me something to do. And at one point, I even threw my Bible across the room in frustration. I felt like a snake trying to shed its skin. Everything in me wanted to run back into striving. Looking back, I think I needed more faith to quietly sit in the presence of Jesus than I did to launch a ministry. I probably should have made a slide out of that. I think I needed more faith to quietly sit in the presence of Jesus than I did to launch a ministry. You see, I was trusting my script and not God's. The deeper issue was fear. I believed that if I didn't make things happen, everything would fall apart. My mother's words echoed loudly in my mind, you must work or you won't eat. You must work or you won't eat. Those fears were shaped by the poverty and instability she experienced growing up during the Great Depression. Her trust had been placed in hard work and survival, not fully in the provision and protection of God. Without realizing it, I had absorbed those same fears. And during that season, I genuinely felt vulnerable and unprotected, as though poverty and failure were waiting for me. So I had a choice, cling to my fear or cling to Jesus. And slowly, as I exposed myself to the sun, God began reminding me of his faithfulness over the previous 40 years of my life. How he had provided for me, protected me, healed me, and carried me. He kept bringing me back to his promise, David, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My community at the river also became God's voice to me during that season. After 15 years of building transparent and loving relationships, these friends surrounded me with encouragement when I was unraveling. You see, in isolation, I would spiral into the negative soundtracks of my past. In community, I was reminded of who God said I was. You see, my script was producing anxiety and striving. Their faith helped point me back to trust. You know, the words of the song Endless Well by Jesus Culture come to mind. They say, I won't leave thirsty, I won't leave empty. My weakness makes a place for you to move. I drink from an endless well. Mm-hmm. And so after weeks of wrestling, I finally laid down my script. And in my weakness, emptiness, and surrender, God brought what only he can bring, healing. Then at the end of August, finally, I preached at Crosswalk Community Church in Sunnyvale. Finally, something to do. A month later, I traveled to East Los Angeles to spend a week with New Life Community Church. Their meeting place was on the second story above some smaller shops downstairs. As I looked out those windows, I saw LA County Hospital. The very hospital I was born. Any fans of General Hospital, the soap opera? Only me? When it opened, there was a picture of this hospital. That was the hospital I was born in. LA County. And there it was. And I remember quietly laughing with God and thinking, of course, you'd bring me back here. You brought me home. Faith is not controlling outcomes. Faith is trusting God when you have no idea how things will turn out. And this tension between our script and God's script shows up all throughout the ministry of Jesus. Most people think faith is merely believing the right things, but in these passages we are about to look at, faith is active, disruptive, risky, and sometimes socially inappropriate. Now, these scriptures are from the DAV version. That's called the David Alvarez version. So we'll look at Luke 5. It says, Jesus is teaching in a crowded house surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from many regions to hear him. A group of men brings their paralyzed friend to Jesus, believing he can heal him. Because the crowd blocks the entrance, they climb onto the roof, remove part of it, and lower the man down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This shocks the religious leaders who silently accuse Jesus of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus challenges them by asking whether it is easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. To show that he has authority to forgive sins, Jesus tells the man to rise, take his mat, and go home. Immediately, the man is healed. He stands up, takes his mat, and leaves while praising God. And the crowd is amazed and filled with awe. Their minds are blown. They glorify God and say they have witnessed extraordinary things. Now, would it be fair to say faith breaks through barriers? The friends who have brought the man can't get in the front door. Most of us, we would have walked away. We would have given up. But because they believed that Jesus could heal their friend, they began to think outside the box. How do we get our friend in front of Jesus? Call me crazy, but I think we can lower him through the roof. The friends refused to let obstacles stop them. What have they taught us? Faith moves towards Jesus despite obstacles. Let me say it again. Faith moves towards Jesus despite obstacles. So what do we observe? The paralyzed man cannot get himself to Jesus. The friends carry him. The crowd blocks access. They rip the roof open to reach Jesus. This is what I would call aggressive faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I heard the phrase quite a bit when I was part of the Vineyard movement back in the 80s. Pastor John Wimber wasn't content to just read about Jesus doing miracles, casting out demons, and healing the sick. He believed that Jesus had come to do something more, to invite us, you and me, to do the work of the kingdom alongside him. John believed what the early Christians believed, that Jesus did not come to just do all the works of the kingdom himself. Rather, Jesus came to train us, average, ordinary people, to become his apprentices, doing the works of the kingdom of God just as he did, and then training others to do the same. Pastor John believed that if Jesus healed the sick, then we could learn to heal the sick. If Jesus heard the Father speak to him, then we could learn to hear the Father speak. Faith is about belief in action. Faith is about belief in action. So when Jesus saw the faith of those four friends, he said to the man who was lowered, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, if I'm one of his friends, I might have blurted out, because I'm a blurter. Deb, you're a blurter too, right? Yeah. How about healing him while you're at it? So the obvious need was physical. Jesus addresses the deeper need first. Faith is trusting Jesus enough to let him decide what the real need is. That's uncomfortable, because we want immediate relief. But Jesus often works deeper before he works outward. Reading number 2 from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. In this passage from Luke, Jesus enters the town of Capernaum. How many of you have been to Capernaum? Love that place. Changed my faith. Yep. Enters the town of Capernaum where a Roman centurion has a servant who's close to death. The centurion deeply values his servant and sends Jewish elders to ask Jesus for help. They tell Jesus that the centurion is worthy because he loves the Jewish people and he even built a synagogue. As Jesus approaches the house, the centurion sends another message saying he does not feel worthy. How many of us have said that before? He does not feel worthy to have Jesus enter his home. Instead, he believes Jesus only needs to speak a word for the servant to be healed. The centurion explains that as a man under authority himself, he understands how authority works. Commands spoken with authority are obeyed. Jesus is amazed. Jesus is amazed by the centurion's faith and tells the crowd that he has not found such great faith even among Israel. And so when the messengers return home, they discover the servant has been healed. Now, faith can appear in unexpected people. Many of us, you and I, would have told the centurion, on your bike, move, get out of here, scram. Why would we say that? Well, one, because he's a Roman. Two, he's a military officer. Three, he's an outsider. Four, he's a representative of oppression. He is everything we as Christians are not. Yet, listen, Jesus marvels at his faith. That's astonishing. Now, here's a key insight I don't want you to miss. The centurion understands authority. He says, just say the word. Just say the word. Man, just say the word. He believes Jesus. He's a Roman centurion. We don't even know if he's a Christian. He believes Jesus' authority extends beyond physical presence. This is mature faith. Not demanding control, not demanding proof, not demanding special treatment. Contrast that with the religious insiders who often resisted Jesus. But an outsider trusts him completely. Sometimes the people closest to religion struggle most to trust God. And so faith is not spiritual appearance, church familiarity, theological vocabulary. Faith is humble dependence. The centurion feels unworthy, yet he sends people to Jesus anyway. Healthy faith is not confidence in ourselves, it is confidence in Jesus. The first story involved desperation. The second involved humility. The third, as we'll see, involves hopelessness. Reading from the Gospel of Luke 7. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus travels to the town of Nain with his disciples and a large crowd. As he approaches the town gate, he encounters a funeral procession for a young man who had died, the only son of a widow. The woman is devastated, not only by grief, but also because in that culture, losing her only son could leave her completely vulnerable and without support. When Jesus sees her, he is deeply moved with compassion. He tells her, "Don't cry," then walks over and touches the bier carrying the body. The crowd stops. Jesus speaks directly to the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And immediately the young man comes back to life and begins to speak, and Jesus gives him back to his mother. The people are filled with awe and praise God, saying that a great prophet has appeared among them and that God has come to help his people. News about Jesus spreads throughout Judea and the surrounding region. Now, important detail I don't want you to miss. Nobody asked Jesus for help here. Nobody. Yet he responds to human suffering before anyone even asks him for help. This woman has lost her husband, now lost her only son. She also has lost security, has a lost future, and she's lost hope. The funeral procession is already happening. The situation is over. Jesus moves towards hopeless situations. Jesus interrupts death itself. The miracle restores both the son's life and the mother's hope and security. The crowd recognizes that God is actively working through Jesus. Notice, this miracle begins with Jesus' compassion. His heart went out to her. When is the last time our hearts have gone out to someone with compassion? Sometimes faith begins not with our strength, but with Jesus moving toward us in mercy. So faith is not only for situations that seem fixable. Jesus steps into places we have already given up on. Let me say that again. Jesus steps into places we have already given up on. Jesus demonstrates authority not only to heal, but to raise the dead. Across all three stories, faith looked unconventional. Jesus responded unexpectedly. People were forced beyond their assumptions. And so in the story about the paralytic friend, we see unexpected faith as the friends rip open the roof to lower their friend into the room. In the story about the Roman centurion, we see unexpected faith from an outsider that trusts in Jesus. And in the story about the widow's son, well, there's no visible faith at all. Faith often feels unreasonable in that moment. The man on the roof looked reckless. The centurion looked naive. And hope for the widow looked impossible. But Jesus met each situation with power. The question is not whether faith feels safe. The question is whether Jesus is trustworthy. You know, in my story that I shared with you at the beginning, I realized sometimes the greatest healing comes not through striving harder, but through finally resting in the love and presence of Jesus. And I realized something else. His script is better. Say it with me. His script is better. Let's pray. Loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for being faithful even when we cannot see the full picture. Thank you that your script is better than ours. Even when it leads us through seasons we would never choose for ourselves. Lord, many of us have shown up today with our own plans, fears, disappointments, and striving. Some of us have been fighting to hold everything together. Some of us are exhausted from trying to control outcomes. Some of us are facing obstacles, uncertainty, grief, or situations that feel hopeless. And so today we lay down our scripts at the foot of your cross. Heal the places in us that are driven by fear, by shame, by performance, or self-reliance. Remind us that our worth is not found in productivity, success, or control, but in being loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to reflect, a few minutes. I've come up with four questions for us to consider. In your heart, just invite Jesus to open the eyes of your heart so you can look and see and reflect. And then allow the Lord to come in and just begin what he wants to do in your heart. Amen.